Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We are in our series called You Asked For It. And Wednesday night we started with a question from the congregation. What is biblical fellowship and how do we create unity in a church? We saw that Wednesday night that in a nutshell. It's up there on the web, so is the outline. But basically you do it intentionally, by intentionally reaching out and loving other people and receiving them. The Bible speaks about us receiving each other. And if you could think of like a restaurant or a hotel, they receive you and then they serve you. And if we'll receive each other and serve each other, we'll have fellowship and unity. And I believe our church does. I think it's a wonderful thing. Even people that visit but end up moving off to another church, they always say, I've never felt as warmed and loved as I have been at First Baptist. And I think it's a credit to you and your friendliness, because friendliness starts with you. Today's question came from someone in the congregation. Why is it important? What is this big deal about the church and being a member? What is the big deal here? Why does everybody say that wherever we go? Why is this a big deal? Well, take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It's going to be our text. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today. Please, if you want to take notes, please do. There's also the outlines up on the web. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. If you found it, say amen. Now let's read it together as a family. Here we go. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, to answer this question, why is it a big deal? Why do I need to be a member of a local church? What is the church? Let's think about that for a second. What is the church? I was thinking back when I was writing this lesson about my earliest memories in church, okay? I was raised in a church that had statues and pillars and a lot of ornate things. But one of the coolest things our church had, they had solid oak pews that were curved. I mean curved. I don't know how they did that, but they were curved. They were monsters. They were like 20 feet long and curved. Now, I think they were made out of wood that came off Noah's Ark because it's so old. They would creak and crack and pop. And you weren't allowed to make noise in our church when I was growing up. Everybody had to be quiet. You couldn't make a grunt. If anybody sneezed, they were embarrassed the rest of the service. And of course, here I am a kid. I can't draw. I can't sleep. Although, I got to tell you, even though they were unpadded, you could find a way when Reverend Zivney was just, you could find a way to get real comfortable and fall asleep. But on those old pews, if you moved and made noise, everybody saw you. Your mom would go, stop it. She'd pinch me in those tender parts on my leg. You know what I'm talking about? Your mom ever pinch you in the tender part? And I'd jump and dad would go, stop it. He'd smack me in the back of the head. And then mom would pinch me again. And dad would smack me on the back. You thought I was schizophrenic from Hee Haw and Lawrence Welk. No, I was sitting in church between my parents trying to steal on pews. What is your memory? What is the church? To you, is it just some old building? I'm telling you, man, listen, they had a boiler room underneath the United Methodist Church there in Granville. I swear that's where the booger man lived because there was no lights and it was dirty and dark and scary. And we wouldn't go in. We'd dare each other to go in there. Terrible noises would happen in there. Anyhow, what is the church to you? I saw a sign that said, don't let the world beat you up. Come to church and let us. You know, the word fell off and I thought, oh, that's kind of appropriate, right? So is it a building? Is it a group of people? Is it a mean-spirited group of people who always look down their nose at you? Is it an out-of-date, out-of-touch pastor who only preaches on money and Christmas and Easter? Is there a perfect church? If there is, don't join it. You'll ruin it. I'm just saying. There is no perfect church. Little boy said, Daddy, did you go to church when you were a kid? Oh, yes, son, all the time. Huh, well, I suppose it won't help me either. So what is the church? What is it? So ask yourself, well, what is it to God? In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, Jesus told us in John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So it is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the place that holds forth the word of God as true. So you must understand, there wasn't an organization that kept the Bible pure. It was local churches throughout the Mediterranean area, you know, Europe and all the way down the Middle East and stuff, that they made copies of the scriptures and kept them and propagated them. It was the Waldensians that made copies and snuck them into homes throughout Europe during the Dark Ages. It was local churches who kept the word pure and kept it propagated throughout the land. It wasn't some organization. Now, It also says that this church belongs to him. In Matthew 16 and 18, he said, I will build my church. In Ephesians chapter number 5, if you're taking notes, he said also that this was a, that the church is a holy thing. Ephesians 5 and verse 27, the Bible reads, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. To God, it not only is the thing that upholds the word of God, it's a glorious, holy thing. In verse 25, it says that, that it was something that Jesus gave his life for. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, it says this is where God does his work. Look at Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. This is where he does his work. This is where he gets glory. This is where he receives his tithes and offerings and signs of worship. God actually has a lot to say about the church in the Bible. Did you know we're not just to come to church and receive a blessing? We're supposed to come in to church and be a blessing. See, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, if you take your Bible, if you've ever been to church for any length of time, somebody's got up and took a Bible and Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 and said, oh, bless God, you need to be in church every time the doors are open. Forsake not the assembly of yourselves. You've heard it. But the reason you're to be in church is verse 24. Look what it says. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. God didn't create the church for himself. He created it for us. And we're not just to come to receive a blessing. We're to come to give a blessing. Little Johnny was sitting in church, and as the pastor started to preach, he leaned over to his mother and he said, I think I'm going to be sick. I think I'm going to throw up. He was white as a sheet and starting to sweat. Mom goes, well, look, go out the back door and go behind the bushes so nobody sees you throw up. And so Johnny bolts out the back door, or he heads toward the back door. And within a few minutes, he comes back and he looks, oh, so relieved. Everything's fine. And she goes, did you make it to the bushes? He goes, no. I got to the back of the church and there's a box that says, for the sick. Yeah, amen. Don't think that ain't never happened, all right? The thing is, look, I remember when we got that church in Arkansas, we moved into that new building, and the first Sunday we had a little baby in church and puked on the parvet. Hey, praise the Lord. They hadn't had kids in that church for a decade. They were so happy, they just cried. They loved it. Listen, you're not supposed to go come get a blessing. You're supposed to also be one. So why is the church important? Well, the church is where God meets with his people. You must understand, as an individual, God will meet with you in your prayer closet. He'll meet with you in your quiet time as an individual person. I have an evangelist friend named Justin Smith who created a prayer closet in his garage. That's where he went, and that's where he did all his praying. That's fine. Me and God, we meet over coffee at the dining room table. How about anybody else like that? That's where God meets with his people, right? Specifically, but as an individual, but as a people, he meets with us at a specific place. If you remember back in Genesis 13, God met with Abraham at Bethel, where he built the altar. And then he went away from God, and then he had to come back to the same place and get right and go on. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses said, I want to see your glory, God. I want to see you. And God says, you can't see my face, but there is a place by me. And when I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, I will put my hand over the top of you and I will pass by and you'll see my hind parts. I will meet with you in a very specific place. Little boy was sick on Palm Sunday. He had to stay with his mother. Dad came home and he had this long, you call it a palm prawn. Is that correct? Is that how you say it? And when the palm leaves, he goes, look what I got, Johnny. And he goes, what are you doing with that? He said, well, today was Palm Sunday, and when Jesus came to town, everybody took their palm leaves and shook them, or either laid them on the ground or shook them and said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Johnny goes, figures, the Sunday I'm sick is the Sunday Jesus shows up. He's right, because the service you missed was the service you needed. I love podcasts. I'm not here to condemn podcasts. I listen to podcasts. And my preacher and I believe the same way. Look, if somebody else can be a blessing to you as well, let them bless you. But remember, 5 times a week, the Lord gives me a message for you and your family. Not just Christendom everywhere, but the ones that are going to be here to listen. There's a blessing there. We know, if we know what the church is, we can understand its importance. And the reason we need to get a hold of this thing is because the society we live in is falling apart morally because it fell apart spiritually. And that's why the church is needed. So when did the church start? Well, it's not in the Old Testament. One person said, well, isn't it founded on Peter? Was it? Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Look at it now. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Let's figure out what it is first. Then you can see how it's important. Matthew 16 and verse 18. This is an incredible saying. This is Jesus speaking now. And he says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, that sounds like he built it on Peter. Do you realize that we have sayings, isms? I call them dad-isms. My dad always said, there's another way to skin that cat, right? Have you ever tried to take an ism like that, a colloquialism, and bring it into another language? It's a little different. It's funny. Last Wednesday night at church, I read the prayer letter from Brother Michael and Miss Esther. I love them. They're such sweet people. But their broken English is worse than my broken Korean. And it's funny because you can tell he used Google Translate and Google didn't get it right. Okay, because it's like that Chinese knife steak knife set at the bottom. It says please keep out of children. You know, close, right? What you're dealing with in Matthew 16:18 is a Jewish colloquialism. Jesus said, "Thou art Peter." That means a pebble, like something you would pick up in your boot. You're walking along. I got a stone in my shoe. Okay, you're a pebble. John 1:42, he's Cephas, meaning a little bitty pebble, an individual stone. But he says, but upon this rock, he says, upon this Petros. How many of you have ever seen Stone Mountain, Georgia? It's gorgeous. It is the largest single piece of exposed granite on the planet. Single piece. He says, Peter, he says, you're this. And upon that, speaking of himself, I will build my church. That's why Peter went on to say in 1 Peter 2 that Jesus was the chief cornerstone, that stone of stumbling and rock of offense. The stone which the builders rejected became the head of the corner. Peter said, no, I'm not the stone. I'm not the rock. It's Jesus. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 and 12, that he is the cornerstone and that we build upon him. Jesus, it's built upon Jesus. Not upon Peter. So when did it start? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, he hath placed some in the church. First, the apostles. The first church was Jesus and the apostles. So my personal opinion, which isn't worth much, my personal opinion is the fact that, look at Luke 6. It started when he ordained 12. Look at Luke 6. It's my opinion. Luke 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Means that he probably thought whatever he was about to do was pretty important. Look at verse 13. "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them," that means there was more than 12, "of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." That word apostle means the person he's commissioned and sent out. When you go to Mark chapter 3, he says he ordained 12. Now, that's my opinion. I think that's when the church started. Definitely happened before Pentecost because you can't add to something that's not there. Right? He said, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them." You can't add to something ain't there. I know that's bad English, but I had to go to school to learn the English I have. And you must understand, you can't add to something that's not there. So it was there on the day. So think about it. When did it start? It started with the apostles. Well, what's it made of? Well, it sure isn't made out of brick and mortar. No, it's made out of people. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. The church may come and assemble in a building, but the church is not the building. In 2000, this church burnt to the ground, and they were without a building, but yet they were not without a church. in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Look at how God refers to it. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, look at this, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple unto the Lord. See, the church is not the building. The church is the people, and every person matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we looked at this Wednesday night. All souls matter all the time. Not just when it's convenient, not just when they line up with my race, color, creed, or culture. Souls matter all the time. Every soul matters. We are not to be without. Church can't be what it needs to be if it doesn't have the souls without everybody in it. Do you understand? God puts people in. Oh, by the way, yeah, I thought about that. I just thought of that. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says that God puts people in the church as he sees fit. You know, the ones you get along with and the ones that are less optimal. Is that government speak? They're less optimal. You know, well, they just rubbed me the wrong way. Well, then turn the cat around. Okay. Because tell me, listen, God knows. And God put that person in your church for a specific reason. So what is the church? So when you look it up in the Greek, the word church has been translated from the word ekklesia. Now, in the old days, you didn't have like a town hall. What you did was you had a town crier who would go through the streets and go, hear ye, town meeting at the center square at sundown. And what happened is they would call the people out and they would assemble to a specific place for a specific purpose. That's what ekklesia meant. And they translated that church. So what is the church? It's the local visible assembly of baptized believers. That's what it is. We'll look at this in a second. Well, how do I become part of this thing? How do you become a part of a church? Proximity, it does not equate to membership. When I got saved, I was a member of the Town and Country Baptist Church. It was a little bitty brick building the Catholics had sold to us, and we were having church in it. Okay? It had a bell tower. I love bell towers. It was awesome. And if you look at the front of the building, you can see this big, beautiful silver bell, and I love pulling on that rope. It's fun. But when you got off to the profile, that bell tower was doing this. And we're like, oh, my soul, that thing's hundreds of pounds of cast iron. If it comes through the roof, we're going to be days, months fixing that thing. So we got a cherry picker. Do you know what a cherry picker is? Anybody? It's one of those things with four wheels. It's got a big, long boom arm, and it's got a cage, and you get up on it. So we got up on that cherry picker, and we got hammers and chisels. We're going to take the bell down, right? I got up there, and you could just grab the bricks and pull them out. They didn't need a hammer. The only thing holding that bad boy together was the weight of the bell. So we got a hold of that bell, and we lifted it up and swung around to set it down, and the lady across the street lost her soup. Man, she comes running out of there. What are you doing? Why are you taking the bell down? Well, it's going to fall. Yeah, but I bought that house so I could be close to the church and see the bell. You don't even come. Yeah, but I just wanted to. You know, if that logic held true, I'd go to work. I would volunteer at the nearest Harley dealer and stay really close to the fat boy, because when Jesus comes, I want to take the 2020 version with me. Proximity does not equate to membership. Amen. That thinking doesn't work. That's traditional. That's not true. You got to be saved first. Number one, you need to be saved. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Number two, you need to be baptized. Remember when Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch and he was kind of riding along in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah? And this is Acts 8. And in Acts 8, he goes, do you understand what you're reading? And he goes, no, unless somebody helps me out here. He goes, I'll help you. So he gets up in the chariot and they're bumping along and he's reading to them Isaiah 53 about how Jesus presented himself as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. By his stripes we are healed. You remember those scriptures that we talk about at Easter time? And he goes, who is this? Who's he talking about? And Philip's at that moment used that as his text and preached unto him Jesus. And they're running along, and there's this pond along the road. And the eunuch says to him, hey, can I get baptized? And Philip, now Philip is a member of the First Baptist Church Jerusalem, but he's been down in Samaria planting a church. And God sent him to talk to this guy. And he said to him, well, now this is the key, guys. Acts 8:37. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it, but one of the reasons we don't use the new versions of the Bible is Acts 8:37 isn't in the new Bibles. Okay? He says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is that an insignificant verse? Like, we stopped by the way, had a sandwich, and it was cold. No, it's not anecdotal evidence. That was the salvation testimony of an Ethiopian eunuch. So you grab one of these new Bibles, it'll go 36 period, 37 period, and then it'll start on verse 38. Why would you leave that out? He wouldn't baptize him until he was sure he was saved. So to be a member of a church, number one, you got to be saved. Number two, you got to be baptized. If you take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, I didn't make this up. Follow along with me. Remember, the original question is, why do I got to be a member of a church? Why is membership such a big deal with you people? Okay, well, first, understand what the church is, what the church does, what God thinks. And then you'll understand. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. They that gladly received his word. Stop. That was Peter preaching on Pentecost. He used a text out of Joel. I think Joel 2 is what he preached on. And he told them, and they that gladly received the gospel, received his word. Because he said, there is no another name given among men whereby ye must be saved. He gave them the gospel. And they that gladly received his word, they were saved, were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them. Added to what? Were they added to the Moose Lodge? Were they added to the community center? What were they added to? Remember, God puts people in the church he sees fit. They were added to the local New Testament church. They were added there. So what's the purpose of the church? Well, remember, it's to hold forth the word of God, and it's to carry out the Great Commission. Take your Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. Now, you think to yourself, well, this is a Christian thing. Who's there when he gave it? It's just him and the 11. Where's his mother who was in town? Where's his brothers who were in town? Where was the householder they had the Lord's Supper at? He was there, but he wasn't at this meeting. Where was the 120 he sent out two by two that would become the first part of the church in Acts chapter 1? Where were they? They weren't there. This is not a Christian thing. This is a church thing. He gave it to his church. Remember, 1 Corinthians 12:28, the first people in the church were the apostles. So look what it says here in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus had spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Teach them what? Teach them the good news, the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What is baptism? Baptism is an outward picture of what's already happened inside. It doesn't save you. You're already going to heaven because you trusted Jesus as your Savior. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Do you understand? There's a difference, okay? It's just a symbol of what's already happened. But you're publicly identifying with Jesus. I'm not going to teach on baptism today, but those of you in the military stood up one day, raised your hand, and identified with a branch of service and made a promise. Baptism is, you already signed the contract, right? Trust me, salvation, you're already saved, but baptism is you going, this is me. I identify with Jesus. Okay, now look at this. And he says, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. Observe, that's to learn what it is and how to do it and do it. All things whatsoever I've commanded you. So we're to teach people not only the gospel and see them saved and have them publicly identify with Christ, but also teach them everything Christ taught and how to reach other people for Christ. Look at that last phrase. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Did Peter live to the end of the world? Did John? Did James? Did any of them? No. So this wasn't an individual thing. It was a church thing. This was his church that got this. So that's what we do. Everything we do is for this purpose, to hold forth the word of God as the pillar and ground of the truth and to teach the Great Commission and carry it out. That's why we have paved parking. Do you know why we have paved parking? Because some folks will walk in, see it's gravel, turn around, drive out. You know why we have nursery? So people will feel comfortable and that their children are safe and loved so that they can relax and hear the gospel and be saved or taught the word of God. You know why we have Sunday school? So that children and adults can be taught at age-appropriate levels the gospel and to observe all things that Christ commanded. That's why we do it. Why do we have Awana? So that children will know what Christ taught and will know him as their Savior, as well as learn to obey and have a walk with God. That's why we do it. Everything we do is to fulfill the Great Commission, and to hold forth the Word of God. That's it. That's what a church does. Now you say, well, I think churches ought to feed the poor. Yes, they should, so they can give them the gospel. Because if you fill their belly for a day and then send them to hell, that was stupid. Oh, I'm not supposed to use the S word, sorry. That was foolish. Jesus used bread and fish to reach people, but he gave them the truth. I want to have all kinds of ministries. I want to help people in all parts. I'd like to have an addictions ministry. I'd like to have all kinds. Why? So we can get people the gospel. Because it's the gospel that saves, and it's what transforms our life. That's it. That's the purpose of the church. So why is it so important? Well, because it's a command. In Hebrews 10:25, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Number 24 tells us that we need it. You need to be encouraged. A grandmother said to his granddaughter, hey, baby, get up. Don't be ready. Be ready. Tomorrow morning, we're going to get up and we're going to go to Sunday school. Well, I don't like Sunday school. Why? I love going to Sunday school. We learn about Jesus. And then I learned about Jesus last week, what the little girl said. Yeah, but I've been going to church my whole life and I still haven't learned everything. She goes, maybe you weren't listening, Grandma. Do you realize it's not a one and done? Being part of a church is more than just once or twice a year. You know, we need the church. We need it to correct us. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all that others also may fear. So we can grow in our faith. Romans 10:17. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So our community will get saved. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says. Do you realize the church is not a memorial to saints, but it's a hospital for sinners? Amen. We have beautiful facilities here. I'm so blessed to be a part of a church with such beautiful facilities. In our we had a dance studio. It was really awesome. This little building. We were right next to the biggest Presbyterian church you ever saw. We were like their tool shed. You know what I mean? It was just by comparison. It was this little metal building, but we loved it. We had a big dance floor area. We had a really big ladies' bathroom and a closet for the guys because it was a dance studio. And then you had an office and a foyer, okay? That's it, baby. We were out winning souls and having the time of our life. Well, the Toyota dealer came up for sale. Well, it was just beyond our reach. So Cornerstone Baptist Church bought it. Praise the Lord. There were 4 Baptist churches on our street. Trust me. It's the South. It's Arkansas. What are you going to do? Okay, there's more Baptists per square foot. That ought to tell you, well, I'm not going to go there. Okay. So I went to a pastor's meeting at the Cornerstone Baptist Church. I was so excited to see their facility. They bought the Toyota dealer. But you know what? It was such a refreshing thing. When I walked in, the auditorium was not in the showroom. The auditorium was in the service department. And it dawned on me, this is not the showroom. This is the service department where God takes his vessels, gets them fixed, gets them right, and sends them out. That's what a church does. You can be a part of that. You know, it's not a memorial. It's a mission. Little Susie loved to play church. You ever play church with your kids? That's how we trained our boys how to sit up in church and pay attention, say amen. You ever play church? We play school, right? We don't want them playing doctor, so why don't we get them involved playing church? We get out the hymn book, we teach them to sing. Well, Susie was bugging her older sister, come on, play church with me, I want to play church. Mary Lou's like, okay, count me absent. I never understand why people change churches. Who cares which one you stay home from? You ever think about that for just a second? The truth is, I've never met a committed, faithful church member that wasn't, you know, was more important, found the mission more important than other things. You know, you need to be faithful as a church member. You know, it causes people to question your faith. You say, well, people shouldn't judge. Yeah, but when people are new to the faith, they can't help it. Us mature folks understand things, but I remember being a brand new Christian coming to church on a Sunday night for the very first time in my life And two or three of the pillar families, the ones that were there all the time, weren't there. And this is my first time on a Sunday night. Now listen, this is a big deal. I'm in on Sunday morning. I was all in. But now the preacher wants me on Sunday night. I come walking in. They're not there. And I went, am I in the right place? He goes, we'll start church in a minute. And I kept looking at the door going, it was my wife and I and a few other people. And it made me question the reality of their faith. It questioned, you say, that isn't right. I can't help it. That's how folks think. It weakens the effect of the church. It made it hard for the preacher to preach. It discouraged other members and robbed me of a blessing. You say, well, you shouldn't base your Christianity on other people. Can't help it. We're all just sinners. You understand, you just don't fathom what an encouragement you are to the people sitting around you. And when a new visitor walks in and sees a church full of people, they're like, all right, okay, this place ain't dead. There's young. I had a guy ask me yesterday at a funeral, so what percentage of your church is over the age of 60? Because that was going to be his determination on whether he visited or not. And that's what people think. It's just for old people and children. No, it's not. I got real men in my church is what I said to him. Real men. I said, you're going to enjoy it. But see, when you come, you cause people to have confidence in their faith. When you're faithful, it causes people to want to grow spiritually. It has a positive effect. It makes visitors feel like, okay, I'm in the right spot. It causes others to come to Christ. But can I be a Christian and not be a church member? Yes. Yes, you can. But it's kind of like being a student who won't go to school, a soldier without an army, a citizen who don't pay taxes or vote, a seaman who without a ship or a crew, a tuba player that doesn't have an orchestra. A football player doesn't have a team, a bee without a hive. Well, preacher, people in the New Testament didn't join churches like we do today. Really? I'll take some of that action. You want to bet? Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. How do I join the church? Number one, by baptism. Acts 2 and verse 41. Look what it says. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added. You know, the reason I wouldn't get baptized was I knew my mama wouldn't like it. And it was this little bitty stock tank, okay? And I'm a big guy. And for 6 weeks, I wrestled with the Lord. And finally, this verse came to mind. It was the verse in Mark chapter 8. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Means you'd rather side with the adulterous sinful generation and hide in them than side with me. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. That's 8:38 of Mark. And boy, the Lord had me then. Am I embarrassed of you, Lord? No, I am not. Did your mama save you or did I save you? You did, Lord. Get in the water. And that's really what I heard. Get in the water. Peter had the same problem at First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, and the rest durst no man join themselves to them. The affluent didn't want to get involved in the church and join the church because they didn't want to be seen as having expectations upon themselves. Now, number two, you can join by statement of faith. You can join and say, look, I've been baptized in a church of like faith and order. That's how Paul did it. You don't understand. When Paul went to Damascus, he was going to kill Christians. And when he met Jesus on the road, it took him 3 days to get right with God, but then he was saved. Ananias came in, preached the gospel to him, and Saul was saved and turned into Paul the apostle. And he went out and he was baptized at the First Baptist Church at Damascus, Acts 9, verse 17 and 18. But when he left Damascus and he came to Jerusalem, look what it says. Let's just go there. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. And when Saul, that's the apostle Paul before his name got changed, and was Saul, he's now saved, was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to what? What did he want to join? The Moose Lodge? The community center? The Jewish Awareness Ministries? I don't know. What did he want to join? He wanted to join the disciples. Who were they? They were the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. But they were all afraid of him. Why? Because he had played this trick on them in the past. He would play like he was a Christian, and then he'd rat everybody out. So Barnabas had to come alongside and vouch for him. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he'd seen the Lord in the way and that he'd spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Maybe the church you were baptized at burned and there's no records. Or maybe that church folded. So many churches, it's so terrible, churches closed. And you were baptized there, praise the Lord, you're baptized under right doctrine, but it's no longer available. Nobody's going to see you joined by statement. You come forward and you say, I was baptized in a Baptist church by a Baptist preacher under same doctrine. That's how you join. You can join by baptism, you can join by statement, or you can join by letter. Well, that's a new thing. That's not really. You want to take money on that? Take your Bible, run over to Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. It's true, they didn't have the United States Postal Service back then. But in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, look what it says. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is the servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord and as become a saint, that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath. Phoebe hand-carried her church letter from Cenchrea to the church there in Rome from Paul. She was carrying the whole letter, but that was her letter saying, take her in. She's right, she's baptized right, she's saved. In Philippians 2:29, Epaphroditus hand-carried his church letter as a member of the First Baptist Church of Rome. In Colossians 4:10, Tychicus hand-carried his church letter as a member of the First Baptist Church of Rome to the church at Colossae. We didn't make this up so we could satisfy a bunch of old folks who like to be in control. No, this is how things got done in the New Testament. See, the book of Acts is our operations manual, not just our history. It's how we operate. We didn't make this up. This is how things get done. You need to be a member of a local church. A church is like a flock. Church is like a building. It's like a family. And we're not interested in dating anymore or shacking up. We'd like you to become part of the family. See, remember, we saw this in Ephesians 4. The church is where God gets his divine purposes fulfilled. It's where he gets his glory, Ephesians 3:21. It's what Christ gave himself for, Ephesians 5:25. It's what he calls a glorious holy thing in Ephesians 5:27. He didn't create the church for himself. He created it for us, and membership has its privileges. So let me ask you, why is it important? Well, in Baghdad, Iraq, there's a little spot of ground that is sovereign U.S. territory. We call it the embassy or the consulate, whatever. I'm not good at government speak. We call it the embassy, us normal folks from the Midwest, okay? So it's just an embassy. But it's a little speck of ground that is United States soil in a foreign land. Inside that little speck of ground, we've got a picture of the president and the secretary of state, Old Glory. Hangs there. And inside that little speck of ground, our laws are followed. Inside that speck of ground, our language is spoken. Inside that little speck of ground, our holidays are celebrated. Do you realize nobody celebrates July 4th outside of the U.S.? Certainly doesn't happen in Britain. They lost. Did that ever dawn on? Let that sink in. Nobody else has 4th of July fireworks but us. Do you understand? Outside those walls, outside that compound, they don't speak our language. They don't follow our laws. The Church of Jesus Christ is heaven's embassy in a foreign land. Inside these walls, we speak our leader's words. Inside these walls, we follow our leader's laws. Inside these walls, we celebrate our leaders' feasts and celebrations and big days. It's an embassy. But what's crazy is we're the ambassadors. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Look what it says. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. The Bible says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. God is commissioning you himself. We are ambassadors. That means our behavior as Christians reflects directly on our leader. That's why an ambassador has to watch what he says, watch what he does, and how he behaves himself. because he's reflecting on our leaders. They're the visible representation of that which is supposed to be the best of America. As ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we are here at the embassy of heaven, and we are now leaving the doorway and going out as the ambassadors of God, who speaks his words, who lives his laws, who embodies the best of his character. We are the ambassadors. That's why. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers who have covenanted to carry out the Great Commission. That's what the definition of the church is. The church is always known in the Bible as the Church of Rome, or the Church of Corinth, or the Church of Philippi. It was never the church plural, the church universal. The family of God is universal. Everybody who's saved going to heaven, everybody who saves a child of God. But you cannot carry out the commands of the church universally. They have to be done locally. The church is the local visible called out assembly. Otherwise, it's not an ecclesia. Ecclesia is like a town meeting. You're calling people out from your town, from your area, and they assemble in a specific place for a specific reason. It's the local visible called out assembly of baptized believers. So, how do I join? Well, you can be baptized. Number two, you can join by statement because you've already been baptized in like faith and order. Or number three, you can join by letter from a church of like faith and order. That's what Paul was doing for these people. So how do you go to church? I mean, if it's that important to God, then we ought to know not just what it is, but how to deport ourselves. How do you go to church? Well, number one, start off right by starting off Saturday night. Get ready for church on Saturday night. Those of you who've got little children, can you explain to me where the left sock goes? It's like you put them away, you wash their clothes, and you put them in the drawer, but for some reason, it's always the left one that makes a break for it. Or the right shoe. They either got a left sock and a right shoe, or a right, anyway, I can't forget. You get what I'm saying. I can't find both shoes. Start off right by preparing your family on Saturday night. Lay out their clothes. Exodus 19:10, the Bible says they were to change their clothes before they came to worship. Figure out what you're going to do for lunch. Ecclesiastes 9:7. Come to church, get right with God, go out merrily, eat and drink and fellowship. That's what Ecclesiastes 9:7 says. Bathe on Saturday night. You know, the people sitting around you would appreciate it if you would bathe. I know we're doing social distancing, but there's not that much distance. So, bathe. 18 times it says they were to wash their bodies before they came to worship. Please bathe. Get up in the morning and do devotions. Do your devotions. Go to church, start off right Saturday night. Get up early. Psalms 57:8. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will wake up early. Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Come early so you can fellowship. Show upright. Start off right Saturday night, show upright. Number one, show up. The night that Jesus came to the church, Thomas was gone. Jesus showed him his hands and his feet and goes, touch me, I'm real. Here, let me breathe on you. Receive the Holy Spirit of God. Thomas was gone. The message you needed was the message you missed. I'm being honest with you. I love you. But I have people walk up and say, preacher, what did it say about such and such? Preached on that 2 weeks ago. That's what I say. Show up. Show up early. Show up sweet. Show up sweet. Don't fuss and fight all the way to church and think you're going to hide that scowl behind a cloth on your face. You smile with your eyes as much as you do your face. Don't fuss and fight. If you fuss and fight and we fuss and fight, is anybody else fuss and fight in here? Okay, some of us do. Okay. All right. Listen, stop before you get out of the car. Have a word of prayer. Kiss. Make up. Come to church. Or at least call a ceasefire. Right? Show up right. Start off Saturday night. Show up early. Show up sweet. Smile. Proverbs 27:17. It says, iron sharpeneth iron, so does the countenance of good friends. Smile. Smile with your eyes. Smile with your face. Shake hands and be friendly. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. If you see somebody sitting by themselves and you don't know their name, even if they're sitting in a crowd, you don't know their name, go up and talk to them. I know we're kind of shaking hands like this rather than shaking hands like this, but still, introduce yourself. Make people feel warm, wanted, and welcome. You know, a lot of people visit our church, not all stay. But you know, everyone that I've ever talked to, even if they decided they were going to go to a different church with different music or for whatever reason they wanted, they always said, I've never been as welcomed as I was at your church. And that's because of you. You guys are friendly. Keep it up. Make people feel warm, wanted, and welcome. It saddens me when people come in and go, I went to church over here, nobody said nothing to me. I went to church over there in Alexandria, and the pastor walked right by me and didn't say nothing. There are days when I got my head, you know, head's in a different spot, but still, be friendly. Do you realize the first time I walked into a Baptist church, I was a little afraid? I was 23 years old. And I didn't know how they were going to treat me. I didn't know what to expect. You know, back in the Methodist church, they had a playbook. You knew what was going to happen, when was going to happen. We don't kind of do that here. So it can be a little weird. They might think you're going to douse them in chicken blood and try to baptize them. I called my niece last week and went, guess what? She goes, what, Uncle John? We got new snakes. Had her going for at least a half an hour. Because they all think we're crazy out here in Virginia. Like, no. Not everybody lives in the swamp. We just kind of go around it. But still. Start off Saturday night. Show up. Show up sweet. Be friendly. Behave right while you're here. That means sing out. You know how many times the Bible says sing? I found six of them that said make a joyful noise. Psalm 66:1, make a joyful noise. Psalm 81, sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise. Psalm 95, oh come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise. Psalm 98, verse 4, make a joyful noise. Sing loud, so loud that the people around you don't feel self-conscious about their singing. Say amen. Amen. I said say amen. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 27, and let the people say amen. Do you realize the more you amen, the faster I preach, and the sooner you beat the Methodist to the golden crown? That's right. You get to the buffet faster. You say amen. Water and fodder the children between services. They can seem to sit there for hours and play a video game. For some reason, their little bladders can't seem to handle 30 minutes of preaching. And when the invitation starts, all movement needs to come in this direction, not in that direction. It needs to come in this direction. Use the altar. Well, preacher, I don't really have anything to talk to the Lord about. Okay, you need to come down here and find out why God isn't talking to you. Right? Number two, you might be a bookend. Nobody wants to climb over you to get out and come down here and find Jesus. Well, they'll think I'm a sinner. Congratulations. We already knew. Come out, use the altar. Come talk to God. Well, I'm already saved. Well, are you baptized? Well, I was sprinkled as a baby. Doesn't count. Got to be saved first. Amen. Let's go. Let's get it done. Join the family. We don't want to shack up. We don't want to date. We don't want to get married. Come on. Right? Put the ring on. Let's get baptized. And you're like, what? No, it's true. Start off Saturday night. Show up sweet. Be friendly. Sing out. Say amen. And then leave right. Leave expecting to come back. Takes three to thrive. Three to thrive. I don't do a lot of counseling, people say. People, preacher, why don't you do a lot of counseling? Because I counsel five times a week from this desk. Five times a week I talk about marriage. I talk about family. I talk about salvation. I talk about mission. I talk about you finding your assignment for God. It's all right here. Everything you need to know God gave us, 2 Peter chapter 1. Why is church important? Well, because God created it for us. Why do I have to be a member? Because God commands us to be an active member. And it can't be all it's supposed to be without you. You bring something unique, fresh, and important that nobody else can bring to a local church but you. And you cannot be all you need to be without us. So love it, attend it, join it, support it, pray for it, and watch what God does. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you've got questions, I would love to preach a message. Again, this was from a question brought up on email to me. Our Father and our God, we only look to you. Father, there is no hope at the White House or the courthouse or the state house. But Father, there is hope here at the church house with you. Our eyes are upon thee, O God. Our eyes are fixed upon you. You are on the throne. And God, no matter what good or what bad happens in our world, you have not forgotten us. Your promises are just as sure as the day you wrote them. And Father, your love and forgiveness and faithfulness is just as powerful today as it was the day Jesus spoke it from Calvary. And Father, today we trust your word. And as a church, we hold it forth as the truth. We reach out beyond these walls, O God, to fulfill your commission you've given us as your local body. And Father, today, empower us to do your will. Father, whatever the need is today, whether it's health or healing, we as a church are to come around each other and encourage one another and pray for one another. Let us be the place where people can find help and healing and hope and purpose, a family, acceptance and love. And Father, in so doing, may you be glorified. May you be lifted up. And Father, for us, your children, we just ask God, direct us and guide us, and we will obey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, come on forward. Let me take my Bible and show you the truth. Let me show you the truth. You're saved. You've never been baptized. Then you need to come and present yourself for baptism. You need to come. Just identify with Christ. Even though you're heaven bound, don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Let everybody know that what happened on the inside is real. You've been saved. You've been baptized in a church of like faith and order. And come, just join.
Cast me not away.
There is an assignment from God, especially for you.
Take not thy hope.
And together we'll discover it. Maybe today you've got a health concern. Come, let me pray with you. Let's find healing. Let's find hope. You've got to make a decision that's going to change your life. Come, let's seek the Lord together. As brothers and sisters, we'll rejoice with those that rejoice. We'll mourn with those that mourn.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence.
I went forward as a kid and I got baptized as a teenager, but I really wasn't saved. During a stressful time, and I got saved later. Then come get baptized. Go ahead. It always follows baptism. Baptism always follows salvation. Come. You say, well, I've already done it once. Well, how many times are you going to tell the world you're saved? Try to do it every day. This is just one of those ways. Come, join. If you want your kids' faith to make it beyond the back door of this building, you need to make it a custom where you talk to your children about what they learned in Sunday school, what they learned in junior church. Listen to them. Then tell how that same truth made a difference in your life and how that you believe it and how it has made you the person you are today and better for it. It'll help ingrain it upon their life. It'll make it stick. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, I'm thankful for the questions that are coming. I'm thankful, Father, for the inquisitive nature of the folks that want to know you and know about you and the things about you. And Father, today, as we leave this place, Father, we want to be those ambassadors that takes the truth of your word to a people who have no concept, that we might embody your character, that we may be emboldened to tell your stories, and Father, that we may see you accomplish your will in our community, our homes, our jobs, our schools. For your glory, not ours, we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.